Good to have Josh and Stephanie here with us. And I was kidding with her saying they got tired of all the snow in the mountains of New Mexico and they came back to get warm. And it's sort of warm here today. So anyway, so it's good to see you guys. And it's good to have people who are not afraid of sitting on the front row. Yeah. All right. Isn't it interesting how every positive choice in life also has a negative side, a negative dimension? I remember when I was a kid, sometimes my mom or dad would let me buy an ice cream treat. And so I would go to that freezer counter and I would stare in at all of the wonderful things that were available. And I could choose to get a fudgesicle. And saying yes to a fudgesicle is a very positive thing, right? But if I said yes to a fudgesicle, I was also, at the very same time, saying no to an ice cream sandwich. And saying no to an ice cream sandwich is a very negative thing. Some of you here today, maybe that this year you have decided you're going to eat healthy food. You're going to eat fresh fruits and vegetables, all of that good stuff. And saying yes to a healthy diet is a very positive thing, right? But saying yes to fruits and vegetables is at the same time saying no to all those wonderful, luscious, fabulous fried foods and pizza and onion rings. Now, saying yes to positive food is a great choice. It's a positive choice. But when you have to say no to stuff like this, that's a very negative thing. And then those of you who are married today, you can remember the time when you stood before a minister or a justice of the peace and you promised to love, honor, and cherish that special person. And the moment we make that commitment, that's one of the most wonderful, one of the most positive moments of our entire life. But you do understand that when you stand before a minister and make that pledge, when you promise to be faithful, you are at the same time promising to reject all others. Right? In fact, in the old traditional wedding ceremony, there's that line, forsaking all others. You can't have the positive experience of entering into a marriage covenant, a marriage commitment with that person you love, without also having the negative experience of saying no to everyone else for the rest of your life who might be attractive to you. There is always, with every positive choice, a negative dimension, and the same is true in our spiritual life. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus said this, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." The Bible teaches that there are two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of God, and there is the kingdom of this world, which is opposed to the things of God. And the Bible tells us that when we say yes to the kingdom of God, we at the same time, we have to say no to the kingdom of this world. We Christians tend to put our emphasis on the positive part, saying yes to Jesus, saying yes to the kingdom of God. And because nobody really likes being negative, we tend to overlook saying no to the kingdom of this world. But Jesus reminds us again and again to say yes to God is to say no to this world. And saying no to the kingdom of this world is what we're looking at today. It's the discipline known as the discipline of detachment. And that's what we want to talk about. But before we go any further, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we pray now that through your Holy Spirit you would speak to us today. Make your word clear. Make the Christian life clear to us so that we can see what the real issues are and so that we can know how we can live a life that brings glory and honor to you. We know that there's far more to it than just showing up for church on Sunday morning. We know there's far more to it than just opening your Bible and reading your word every now and then. We know there's far more to it than just trying to say no to the more well-known temptations of life. We know that you want a real relationship with us. And to have a real relationship with you means we have to make sure that our relationship with this world is the kind of relationship that will bring glory to you. So speak to us now. Help us in our understanding. And Holy Spirit, have your way in this service and in this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, of all the spiritual disciplines, I have a feeling that this one is probably the most unfamiliar to most people, because even that word detachment doesn't sound like it belongs in the church. It doesn't sound like a spiritual word at all. In fact, it sounds more like a technical term from surgery. The surgeon is going to detach the inflamed appendix from whatever it is the appendix is attached to. Aren't you glad I'm not your surgeon? And then it also sounds like it could be a construction term. You know, the couple decided they wanted a house with a detached garage. That's a garage that's not connected to the house. So even the word itself doesn't sound very spiritual. And I have a feeling that we're just not that familiar with this discipline. And so we need to answer some questions before we come to the text that is going to teach us about detachment. And today I want to ask four questions about detachment and hopefully provide the answers. And the first question is a question I'm sure you have already anticipated, and that is the question, what is detachment? What is detachment? Well, really, it's very simple. There's nothing complicated about it. Detachment is withdrawing from the value system of this world so that in our day-to-day living, we can reflect more and more the values of the kingdom of God. Detachment is stepping away from, separating ourselves from, withdrawing from the value system of this world so that in our day-to-day living, we can reflect more and more what the kingdom of God is all about, so that we can demonstrate and show by our life the ethics, the values of the kingdom of God. There are two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, and both kingdoms are very, very evangelistic. Both kingdoms are determined to bring as many people into their sphere of influence as possible. Both kingdoms want to get their message out to everyone. Both kingdoms want to see lives changed so that those lives become like the members of their kingdom. Both kingdoms are highly evangelistic. The kingdom of God relies on Christians to share with other people who Jesus is and how he can give life. But the kingdom of this world relies on our culture to influence people by creating in us certain desires, certain appetites. Why is it that materialism and greed are such powerful influences in our world today? Well, it's partly because of our heart. The Bible says there was a time when we turned our backs on God. The whole human race decided to rebel against God. We decided to go our own way, and when we did that, we became very selfish and self-centered. And so there is a part of what it means to be selfish that seeks money, that seeks stuff, like we were talking about last Sunday. So in part, it has to do with the condition of our heart. But it's also true that our world does everything it can to create in us the desire for more money and the desire for more stuff. Electronics companies, fashion designers, car manufacturers, they do everything they can to make us think that we absolutely have to have whatever it is they're selling now. And advertisers, their purpose is to create desire within us. That's what advertising is all about. And please don't be one of those naive people who says, listen, I'm not subject to advertising. The truth of the matter is companies pay billions of dollars every year to create advertisements because they know they work. And they know advertisements will get you to buy things, and that's why that so much money is spent on advertising. Advertisers create desire so that we will think we have to have that robot-controlled vacuum cleaner that I talked about last week. And the advertisement works with me. Every time I see that advertisement, I get so enthralled with that robot-controlled vacuum cleaner. I feel like my life will never be complete until I have one. And that's what advertising is all about, creating that desire. And then why is it that sexual desire is so much a part of our culture? I included this ad from 1950 because I wanted to remind you that sexual desire is nothing new. It's been around forever, and it's always been a part of advertising. And you say, that's a pretty tame advertisement. Yeah, back in the 1950s it was, and today it's very different. But our society tries to arouse sexual desire. Why? Well, on the one hand, it's a natural part of life. I mean, sexual desire leads to procreation, which leads to the maintenance of the human species, the human race. So on the one hand, it's just a natural part of who we are. But on the other hand, you know as well as I do that this world tries to create within us the idea that every kind of sexual desire is normal and natural and must be fulfilled no matter what. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you've been hiding your head ever since you've been born. It would be too easy for me to come up with examples of ads and illustrations from books and other things to show you how much our world tries to create sexual desire. And then why is it that in our world today there's such an emphasis on power and influence? By the way, that's Bill Gates, the guy who started Microsoft. And these are some of his possessions. This is one of his jets. That's one of his exotic sports cars. That's his house in the lower left corner. I think it was built 20 years ago at a cost of $125 million, and it's worth like three times more than that today. And then in the upper left is his aquarium. Now, this is how you know you're somebody. If your aquarium has goldfish, you're not much. I'm sorry. But if your aquarium in your living room has whales in it, then you know you have made it. You know you are somebody. Now, why is it our world puts so much emphasis on influence and power? Well, again, it's partly because of our heart. As selfish people, we crave recognition. We crave power. But also the world works hard to try and get us to admire people who have gotten lots of money and who have gotten lots of power. How hard does the world work to get us to admire people who are examples of virtue and the ethics of the kingdom of God? Not much. How hard does the world work to get us to be impressed with people and to admire people who have made lots of money and who have tremendous power in politics or in business or whatever field it is? The world does everything it can to influence us in this way. The kingdom of this world is evangelistic. It uses people. It uses entertainment. It uses media. It uses public opinion. It uses everything it can to influence us, to get us to believe that the ethics of the kingdom of this world, that the values of the kingdom of this world are the only thing that really matters. But detachment is when we make ourselves unavailable to the world's sales pitch. Detachment is like using voicemail to screen out telemarketers. You get a call on your cell phone, you look down, you see the number, you don't recognize it, it doesn't come up in your directory. And so you let it go to voicemail. And then you listen to the message, and if it's one of those advertisers trying to sell you a timeshare in Florida, or if it's one of those, especially if it's one of those political campaign messages, you just delete it. That's the way detachment works. Detachment is when we turn a deaf ear to the sales pitch of this world, and the more we do that, the less influenced we will be by the values of the kingdom of this world. If we want to be attached, connected to the values of the kingdom of God, we have to detach ourselves from the values of the kingdom of this world. And then second, there's another question we need to ask, and it's this: is detachment like repentance? I ask that question because the two things seem very similar. Repentance is when we come to Christ, we put our faith in him, we believe that he's the Messiah, but the Bible says we must believe and repent. We must turn our back on our old way of life. There was a way we used to live. We were sold out to the values of the kingdom of this world, and we did everything we could to achieve those things, to get money, to get stuff, to satisfy sexual desire, to attain power and influence. We were committed to those things, and we came to Christ, and we realized there are things that are much more important. So we turn our back on that way of living. But basically, repentance is turning our back on all those particular acts of disobedience that we used to carry out. And so detachment is also turning our back on something. It's turning our back on the values of the kingdom of this world. And so the two things seem to be similar, but there is an important distinction between these two things, and it's this. Repentance is reactive. Detachment is proactive. Repentance looks back at the things we did in the past, but detachment is concerned with what we're going to do in the future. Let me illustrate what I mean. Say you're a businessman, and before you come to Christ, your business ethics are not the greatest. You sometimes lie. You sometimes cheat. You sometimes misrepresent things. You shade the truth. You don't tell your customers exactly what they're going to get. You give them less than they think they're going to get. But you sell. And the reason you do that is because you have given your life to a system of values which says the number one priority in business is to be successful. The number one priority is to sell as much as you can, make as much money as you can, get to the top of your field and be successful. So that value system leads you to do those particular things like stealing and cheating. So when you repent, you turn your back on the stealing and cheating. You turn your back on all of those things that you used to do. But now you're motivated by a new system of values. Now you're motivated by the values of the kingdom of God. And the values of the kingdom of God tell you that God wants you to be honest, that he wants you to tell the truth, that he wants you to give people what you promised to give them, that he wants you to be reputable, that he wants you to have a reputation that people will be able to point to that person and say, that person is a believer in Jesus. And you know what? That person treated me fairly. That person acted with integrity. So there must really be something about this Christianity thing. There must really be something about people who belong to the kingdom of God. They must actually walk. They must actually walk their talk. And so now you give yourself to a new system of values. And because you do, the future is going to be different. Tomorrow is going to be different because now you're going to be motivated by a completely different set of values. And so in the future, you're not going to be doing those things that you did in the past because you see life very differently now. So detachment is proactive. It prepares us to live as new individuals in Christ. We have a new frame of reference. We have a new understanding of what truly is valuable and what is truly important in life. So repentance is reactive. I turn my back on the things I used to do. Those things now belong to my past. But detachment is proactive. By detaching myself from the world system of values and accepting the kingdom's values, the values of the kingdom of God, my future now is going to be very different. I'm going to make very different decisions tomorrow. That's the difference between detachment and repentance. And then there's a third question we want to ask, and it's this. How can detachment help me? What can it actually do for me spiritually? Well, here's a very interesting thing about detachment. Detachment does something tremendous for us. Detachment not only helps us to live a life that honors God, when we detach ourselves from the world's value system and our behavior is different now, but detachment not only helps us live a life that glorifies God, detachment helps us to enjoy living a life that glorifies God. Let me ask you an honest question. Don't yell it out loud. Keep it to yourself, and then you can be absolutely honest. How excited are you about living a life that brings honor and glory to God? How exciting is that to you? I have a feeling that if most of us were absolutely honest, we would have to say, well, I have to tell you, you know, vacations excite me. Raise in pay excites me. A new position excites me. A new car excites me. A new home excites me. You know, watching the Falcons win the Super Bowl, that would excite me, really. But you know what? This idea of honoring and glorifying God, I don't know how really exciting that is. I don't know if I would really put it that way or not. As a matter of fact, to be absolutely honest with you, yeah, it's a little bit boring. Certainly not as exciting as a new car. It's a little bit dull. It's a little bit boring. And worse than that, it's burdensome. It's hard. You talk about living a life that glorifies God. Man, I don't know. That's really difficult. It's really burdensome to me. But here's the thing we need to understand about detachment. Detachment undercuts the appetite that leads to dishonoring God. Detachment weakens the appetites that make it so wonderful to us to dishonor God, that make it so appealing to us to dishonor God. Detachment undercuts those appetites. And when this happens, it's possible to enjoy living the kind of life that brings glory to God. When our appetites for the things the world values are weakened, it actually becomes possible to enjoy living a life that glorifies God. When we detach ourselves from the values of the kingdom of this world, it's much easier to say no to temptation. But listen carefully. When we don't do that, when we try to live the Christian life, when we try to honor God, while at the same time we clutch to our hearts the appetites and desires of this world, when we allow the appetites and desires of this world to burn within us at the very same time that we're trying to live the Christian life, that makes living the Christian life an absolutely miserable experience. An absolutely miserable experience. Gary Thomas, in his book, The Glorious Pursuit, says this: every day, out of order and out of control appetites hold us in their grip, some to a lesser extent, some greater. An undisciplined inner life, one that is attached to the world, even as it seeks to fight it, is misery defined. Some of us live spiritually like a person on a diet who has a freezer full of Häagen-Dazs ice cream. If you're serious about the diet, you'll get the ice cream out of the house, right? Otherwise, you'll simply make yourself miserable. We half-heartedly want to follow God and live holy lives, all the while surrounding ourselves with temptation. He goes on, to stop feeding on harmful things, we need to consider our improper appetites. And then he quotes the great Puritan writer John Owen: when the appetites are extinguished, are mortified, one no longer feeds on the pleasure of these things. He then says, Gary Thomas says, modern evangelicalism can become so focused on stopping a sinful behavior that we can lose the practical nature of virtue. We want to stop sinning without examining and freeing ourselves from the root desires that are disordered. To be free from sin, we need to look at the internal cause rather than merely focus on the action. When a Christian falls today, 99% of the spiritual effort is spent trying to control the stumbling. That is, we focus on outer strategies to help us avoid the situations in which we sin. A young dating couple will be told never to be alone together. An alcoholic will be warned away from bars and liquor stores. But if the heart is bent by an appetite that leads to sin, all the external disciplines agreed upon in moments of strength will wilt in the heat of desire. In other words, it's not our behavior that we need to be most concerned about. It's the appetites that lead to that behavior. That's what we need to put our focus on. The appetites that are encouraged by the value system of the kingdom of this world. Only when we can detach ourselves from the desires and the appetites that the world tries to encourage in us, only then can we truly live like we belong to the kingdom of God. Now, how in the world do we do that? How do we set ourselves free from these appetites and desires that are aroused in us, encouraged in us by the world? How can we do that? Well, we have to let God change our heart so that we begin to see how empty, how destructive, how unfulfilling are these appetites that the world promotes. And we have to allow God to show us that He can meet the real desires of our heart, that He can truly give us what we really want. In Matthew, again, chapter 6, this time verse 33, Jesus says this, "But seek first His kingdom," that's God's kingdom, "and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." When the kingdom of God becomes our desire, we begin to see that God can do in us what we've always wanted, what we thought other things could bring about, but God can do for us what we were really seeking. He can satisfy us and fulfill us in a way we have desired all our life. Imagine how wonderful it would be if we could be happy without ever having to manipulate people. Imagine how wonderful it would be if we didn't have to resort to lust and adultery in order to feel loved. Imagine how wonderful it would be if we didn't have to control people in order to feel that our life has meaning and significance and purpose. Jesus says we can know all these wonderful things if we look to Him and make His kingdom the focus, the joy, the desire of our life. So we cannot attach ourselves to the values of the kingdom of God until we detach ourselves from the values of the kingdom of this world. But we can't simply decide to detach ourselves from the world's value system. It's not like flipping a switch. It's not like we get up one morning and say, "Today I've decided I'm not going to care any longer about the values of this world." We can't do that. We can't do it because we're human beings. We must first allow ourselves to be attracted to something better. We can't live in a vacuum. We can't live in negativity. We can't give away something and not have something to replace it. We have to first allow ourselves to be attracted to something better. Every positive choice has a negative dimension. My love for my wife makes it much easier for me to say no to every other lover. And our love for the kingdom of God will make it much easier for us to say no to the desires of the kingdom of this world. When we seek the kingdom of God because we love it, because we desire it, because we have begun to be able to see what it's really about, we see how beautiful is life in the kingdom. We see what God does for those who are committed to His kingdom. When that happens, we find that then we are able to detach ourselves from the values of the kingdom of this world. And when we do that, we will be able to live the Christian life not with frustration, not with pain, not with boredom, but with joy and with genuine satisfaction. And then the last question we need to ask ourselves is this: why should I practice detachment? Why should I practice detachment? We've already said that detachment enables us to live a life that glorifies and honors God. And even more important than that, we can enjoy it. We can actually enjoy living a life that brings glory and honor to God. But there's another reason, an even better reason for us to practice this discipline. And it's this: if we practice the discipline of detachment, in fact, if we practice all of the disciplines, we will be following in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus Himself practiced all the disciplines. Jesus prayed. And Jesus fasted. Jesus meditated on God's Word. Jesus spent time alone in solitude with God. Jesus lived a simple life. All He owned were the clothes that were hanging on His back. Jesus practiced the discipline of vigilance. He was always spiritually alert, always awake, to what was going on in the spiritual world. Jesus practiced all of the disciplines. As a matter of fact, the only discipline he did not practice was the discipline of confession. And the only reason he didn't practice that discipline is because he didn't have anything to confess. But there was a way in which Jesus practiced the discipline of confession. Do you remember the night before he was put to death? He was in the garden with his disciples, and he made an incredible confession to his disciples. Matthew, there it is, Matthew chapter 26, verse 38. Jesus said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Jesus honestly shared with his disciples what was going on in his life. Isn't that amazing? You know, and when we find ourselves in distress, we put on a smile and we say, everything's great, everything's wonderful. Jesus confessed openly the truth of what he was feeling. He even practiced the discipline of confession. He practiced all the disciplines, and he practiced the discipline of detachment. And he did it in a very clear and obvious way. The very beginning of the ministry of Jesus, he began it by making a public statement about how he was detaching himself from the values of the kingdom of this world. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. We're told that after he was baptized, which was the beginning act of his ministry, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was hungry because he had been fasting for 40 days, and he was hungry. And Matthew says, the tempter came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." One of the preeminent values of the kingdom of this world is this: the stomach comes first. The belly is first. The body, the needs and desires of the body, the needs and desires of the flesh, everything about the body comes first. Then if you've got any energy left, if you have any time left, if you have any concentration left, then if you really insist on it, you can think about the spirit. But the body comes first. The needs and desires of the flesh are preeminent. This is what we must take care of. That is one of the main values of the kingdom of this world. But notice how Jesus responded in Matthew 4:4. He said, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus said life is not just about the body. It's not just about the flesh. It's not just about the physical. We need God, and we need God's word. And then in Matthew 4, verse 5, there's a second temptation. Matthew says, "The devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" There again is one of the preeminent values of the kingdom of this world. The world says, look, if you've got a God thing, if you believe in God, this is the way you deal with God. You can manipulate God. You put God in a position where God has to act on your behalf. What the tempter was saying to Jesus is, look, Jesus, you go to the top of the temple, throw yourself off. Now, you know God is not going to let anything bad happen to you. You know that he will send angels to save you. And when that happens, everybody's going to know you really are the Son of God. You're going to be acclaimed. People are going to be so impressed with you. So just make God do this. It'll work. Jesus understood that God already had a way for him to make himself known to the world. It was by giving himself to die on the cross for all the disobedience, for all the sins of the world. That was how Jesus was to reveal to the world who he was. But Satan comes to him and says, no, Jesus, that's not a good idea. Who wants to be nailed to a cross? There's another way you can do it. You can get God to do this for you. And doesn't the world say to us, listen, if you're into God, here's what you do. You know, you just tell God what you need to be happy, and you just do it. And if you feel bad about something you've done, just tell God to forgive you. You know he will. He's just like grandpa. He'll pat you on the top of the head and say, that's okay. No problem. I understand. The world says, look, we can manipulate God. If you're into God, you can manipulate God and make God do what you want. You can make him follow you instead of you following him. And how many people do we hear who share their philosophy of God? And it's always this: God is love, God cares, God won't hurt you for anything you do. He's not going to judge you. You just do what you want. Do what you feel like doing. God will be there to support you and love you. It doesn't matter what his word says. But how did Jesus respond to this? Matthew says, Jesus answered, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Don't think you can make God do what you want him to. It's not true. And then the last temptation comes to Jesus. It's found in Matthew 4, verse 8. Matthew says, "The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me." This represents the heart of the world's values. The heart of the world's values is this: you belong in first place. Serve yourself, not others, not God. Serve yourself, and then all your desires will be fulfilled. After all, it's your life. Life is all about you. Life is all about you getting what you want, and if you're not satisfied now, you're never going to be satisfied. So put yourself first, serve yourself, and let others worry about themselves. You remember what Jesus said to this temptation? He responded in the great in the strongest way possible. He said, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus began his ministry by publicly detaching himself from the values of the kingdom of this world. And throughout his ministry, he consistently said no to the values of the kingdom of this world. And when Jesus was brought before Pilate, the Roman procurator, in John 18, verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus said, "This world does not control me. It does not hold me. My kingdom is not of this world." And in everything that he said and did, Jesus demonstrated that over and over and over again. He was not bound by the values of the kingdom of this world. He lived a life that demonstrated the values of the kingdom of God, and he calls for us to do the very same thing. And if we are followers of Jesus, that is our calling, to detach ourselves from a corrupt world system and to attach ourselves to the values of the kingdom of God. And because Jesus lived that way, he calls us to live that way as well. The best reason, most important reason for practicing the discipline of detachment is because that's the way Jesus lived. And that's how he wants us to live. And not only did Jesus live that way, but Jesus also taught detachment. He didn't only live it, he taught it. And one of the clearest places he taught it is in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's this text, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34. And Lord willing, we're going to look at that text next Sunday. But detachment is withdrawing from the value system of the world so that in our day-to-day living, we reflect more and more the values of the kingdom of God. And detachment not only helps us live a life that honors God, it makes it possible for us to enjoy living a life that honors God. And although there are many reasons to practice detachment, the best reason of all is that our Lord lived that kind of life, and he calls us to live it as well. Let me ask you a question today, honestly. Does your life reflect the values of the kingdom of God? Or does your life reflect the values of the kingdoms of this world? What do people see in your life, the way you live, the things you love, the things you seek, the things you desire, the things you talk about? When people look at your appetites and they see how your appetites lead and guide you, what appetites do they see working in your life? Is it the appetite for righteousness, justice, the knowledge of God? Or is it the appetite for power, for influence, for sex, for money, for stuff, What does our life demonstrate? What do people see when they look at us? We can't attach ourselves to the kingdom of God and its values until we detach ourselves from the values of this world, because the values of this world are going to make us feel miserable if we're trying to hold on to them at the same time that we seek first God's kingdom. What is it you are seeking first today? The kingdom of this world or the kingdom of God? Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we know what you've called us to do. It's not an easy road to walk. Being a follower of Jesus Christ is not easy. We are to take into our heart and life a whole new set of values, but we can't do that as long as we're holding on to the old selfish values, the self-centered values. Oh God, help us to detach. Help us to separate ourselves. Help us to walk away from the values that will make the Christian life miserable if we try to hold on to them at the same time that we try to seek God. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to say no to the kingdom of this world so that we might truly say yes to you and to your kingdom. Help us to seek you with all our heart and soul and mind, and to seek the righteousness of your kingdom more than anything else. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Let's stand together. We're just going to sing one verse.